Okay. All right, we are going to need... Are you going to need Mark chapter 9 this morning? Mark chapter 9. I was just thinking it's good to be alive, amen. Mark chapter 9. And we're going to... some of you know Paul Stevens, and he's very... I think he's a lot more charismatic than me in a way. What I mean by that, he's always sort of charisma, and he says, you know, Simon, what are you preaching on the weekend? You know, he's always sort of very like that and kind of goes against me. I don't like that kind of, I'm sort of, I don't know, I feel funny about that sometimes. You know, what am I preaching on the weekend? And he's got this, he's got a glory message this Sunday, he said, and he's all excited and amen. And I said, you know, well, Brother Paul, I don't want to put you down, but I've got a message. It's called a dead message. And the theme today is actually going to be on dead, but the idea is, but the title is resurrection, okay? So dead and resurrection. So I want to look at, I do want you to go through the Bible, look here with me on what the, how the Bible teaches that, and even how that, how it does, in a practical way, I suppose, how does it work for us as believers? So what I'm going to do, we'll go down to verse 19 and I'll pick it up here. Now this message also does incorporate with the idea of belief or believing. The enemy to belief is unbelief, which we looked at last week. I was saying how we do believe. I'm looking forward to, I know it annoys Jan, but I like to put on, as I said last week, I like to put on that, I got that soundtrack to The Man from the Snowy River, and it's the chase, and it's you know, and to me it's the climax really for us. We might be called out of here. We might go for the judgment seat of Christ. But here's the thing: we're going to follow Him. The armies of heaven are going to come back, and He's coming back on a white horse. And I did hear a story about that particular movie, and probably some of you here could give me a little bit more on that idea, but those horses were pretty fair dinkum horses for that area. And so when you look at the Bible, our belief is in things we haven't seen yet, amen? So you get to the Bible, I haven't seen that happen, the prophecies haven't been fulfilled, but amen, thank God that He has given us the Spirit of God that bears witness to the Word of God. And the reality of being a Christian sometimes is far greater than the reality of life, because the Lord Himself is far greater than life, and sometimes it is just something that you can't explain to be saved. But here in this passage, excuse me, He says, and He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? So He's on the earth here. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now that's, keep that in mind. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, that's Christ, straightway the Spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's not a pretty sight. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. And that's the key here for the message. All things are possible to him that believeth. I'll give you another verse. We'll come back to it. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. Some of you are probably familiar with Mark 10, 27. It's also written in the other Gospels. But Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men, it's impossible. But not with God. And we obviously realise that's the truth, amen? With men, it's impossible. But not with God, it's impossible. But here's the key to that verse. For with God, all things are possible. So put it in a, in a sense, so with God, so I'm with him, all things are possible. So you could say, if you wanted to say without him, all things are not possible. And in this passage here, Jesus says to the Father, if thou canst believe. And if you can, to him that believeth. And straight away the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So there's a dilemma here, and the man, the father, is wanting to believe so desperately for his son. He cries to the Lord and says, could you help my unbelief? That's a good prayer, isn't it? Could you just help me to believe this? And Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And the next couple of words, and he was as one, what? Dead. Insomuch that many said, he is what? Dead. Okay, so he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he what? What's the next word? He arose. Now, when you study your Bible, it's important for me to make note here. And you'll see this as we go through this. He didn't revive him. He rose. Because he was what? Dead. And we'll come back to that and you'll see what I'm saying as we go through this passage here. So, and here's the key to this. Those that came running to see him are witnesses to the fact he was what? Dead. Okay? I told you it was a dead message. Okay? So follow with me. It is the Bible. So there's a witness. And Jesus took him and he arose. And of course, when it does come to resurrection, something has to be dead in order for resurrection to be real rather than reviving something. The cross was always the thing that when Jesus died, he was dead. He didn't swoon, you know, he was dead. So the resurrection then, the power of the resurrection is more miraculous because it's a resurrection of the dead, not rising. It's not a reviving as we sometimes need reviving, amen, in our spirit or our flesh or the things we need. So he was dead, and biblically he's dead here. And when I look at this passage on a devotional thought, before I was saved, I was deaf and I was dumb, amen. I was deaf to the word of God. I couldn't hear it. I was dumb, meaning I was spiritually ignorant of the word of God because I had lacked now the spirit of God who you get when you get saved. So therefore is a picture of the believer before he's saved. That's why the Bible makes it very clear that an unbeliever is lost, meaning that word, unless the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And what breaks unbelief is what? Belief. It's so simple, really. I sometimes don't believe something, and then I believe it. That was my biggest problem when I was studying the Bible. I figured it out, and then someone come along and say, no, Simon, you're wrong. That's not what it says. Who knows what I mean? Because life is a correction. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, look at the size of the book. If you can't take correction, well then, you know, life is about correction. It's about growing. But I was totally ignorant. And I had my conversation with Ed. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back to Mark. Ephesians chapter 2. So we'll keep on the illustration here. Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul writing to the Ephesians puts it this way. And we know that Jesus Christ is the quickening spirit because he rose from the dead. And you, in verse 1, have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Sometimes the word quick is often illustrated by who's ever put a nail or a splinter down onto your fingernail and it hits the quick. And then doesn't that hurt? And then you're trying to get the sucker out and it even hurts more. But you were quickened. But notice he says you were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. So we had a conversation in the past, but then you were quickened. The idea then that salvation then is a resurrection, it's a quickening. Many of you know Jason, my friend up there in Yeppoon, and he's been going through a hard time over the last couple of years. And then on Sunday up their church there was a young lady, and she'd been coming along for a while, and he got to speak to her after the service. And Jason, I thought, was very good. He said, he asked her, do you want to get saved? And she said, yes, I want to get saved. Because you could tell she wanted to get saved. I mean, sort of like Lorna, remember Lorna? I asked her the same question. I said, Lorna, do you want to get saved? She said, yeah, I want to get saved. So we went and prayed and thanked the Lord that Jesus died for her sins. And her story was quite miraculous, but Lorna got saved. But in this case, Jason now, and who those who knows Jason, they go into another room, and Jason's got his Bible, and he's got all the verses I've been giving him about propitiation and stuff, and he's showing her from the Bible. And he said, well, do you want to get saved? And she said, yes, I want to get saved. And she was a bit like Graham. She was ready to go, and the funny thing was is that they prayed and she got saved. And she's crying. And so is Jason. He's crying as well. And I said, Jason, what, did you both get saved, did you? But here's the point. But what we're talking about, God saved that young lady. Because she wanted to get saved. Now, isn't that neat? Because it's the will of us who want to get saved. Come over to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Now in order for the resurrection to be a resurrection, can you at least agree with me for the moment that something has to be dead? In the Old Testament, Aaron's rod was a dead stick and it budded. So it was a dead stick, but it budded. A picture of resurrection. Life into something that was dead. So when you look at the resurrection, I want you to realize it has to be dead to be resurrected. Not necessarily revived. So in the believer's case, so we'll use the young lady who now has got saved. And right at that moment, God does something, and he's done that for all of us. And it's called either co-death or co-resurrection. Watch what happens here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is dealing with now the fact we have been justified by the resurrection. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then notice verse 3. Know we not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into what? Into his what? Death. Okay, I want you to think. So as soon as you believed, as soon as you wanted to get saved, God did a spiritual baptism. You can't explain it. I can give you more scripture on it, say out of Colossians, where there's an operation of God. Your sins are nailed to the cross, but you're baptized into his death. Okay? This is important because you have to be dead to rise again. So let's have a look. Follow me, follow what he says. So baptism. Baptism, you know, there's different types of baptism. The believer's baptism would get you wet, but we'll come to that. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. So God baptized us into Christ's death. Because he is risen, we also now can walk in newness of life. Now, let me show the practical side here. I do believe that when a person trusts the Lord as their God and Saviour, and they know they're saved, and like that young girl, and she wanted to be baptised this Sunday, she couldn't. But when we do the thing of water baptism, not this one, that happened when you got saved. It's a picture. By the way, I hate doing water baptism because I've got to go in that cold water as well, amen? It's like death to me. And we normally are able to do our baptisms are done up at Dick's Crossing. But you think about it, but think of the picture that in, on the confession of your faith, that in the likeness of Christ, you're buried and you're put under water, amen? And then you're resurrected again, amen? And that witness of being baptized as a believer, I think it is definitely a step of obedience to Jesus Christ that you are now saved. You are now showing a witness to others that, yes, I was dead once in my trespasses and sin, or I was dead in anything to do with salvation, say. And then you now have the opportunity to witness to others that you've been saved, you've been buried in him, like it says here, baptized into his death, and there's an open confession that you now are going to walk in newness of life. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I was thankful that when I got baptized in Mugra Dam, Mike did that, we had, and I'm sure quite a few here, is the witness of being able to do that. I think it's a great thing. I like one Sunday we were up at Fixed Crossing here and all the locals from Cherbourg, they were all clapping, amen. They let us go down there and they all clapped, you know, and it's a great witness. But I do want you to come back to some of the basics in Christianity. Salvation, baptised into his death, risen in newness of life. My father had problems with me. He knew something had happened. He couldn't put his finger on it. Why? Because I got saved, God saved me, he baptised, he puts us into his son. When you come back to Mark chapter 9, and I'll read it to you. The Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was one dead, so much that many said he is dead. I think sometimes people don't want to get saved because there's a fear of death. What do you mean? Well, as soon as you trust Jesus Christ, who are you saying now you're going to identify with? The Lord. Sometimes people don't want to get saved because they're worried about their reputation. That was not a real problem for me. I didn't have a reputation anyway to worry about, amen? Probably the best thing I could have done was got saved, amen? You don't have to worry about your reputation. You don't have to worry about what you think. Sometimes people think, if I get saved, God's going to ask me to do something that I haven't done before. Now, don't worry about that, because what God's going to do, he's going to kill you. Amen. He's going to kill you by baptizing you into his son, Jesus Christ. And he's going to raise you from the dead. Amen. This is a dead message, bro. And by the way, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to get killed, because in a way, most people come to the Lord by their good works, their religion. Sometimes people want to come to him by getting dressed up or something, you know. But you just come to Jesus Christ the way you are, exactly the way you are, and all you have to do is say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins, and I just want to be saved. It is that simple. It's so simple, really, isn't it? But it's the threshold. It's the threshold to go from there to there. So what do you mean, Simon? Well, I think what God does, then he then starts working in our hearts to say, he says, gives us a desire that we want to be saved, and therefore we can get saved. So the idea then is that death, they were dead. Now come back to Mark chapter 9 again. Now, the important thing with this message is this. This is what's written down, okay? Let's get an amen from that. It's what's written down, okay? It's not my thinking, not our thinking. Why did God put this in? Why did God have the witnesses to see the man that, or the son who had the spirit that had tormented him from a child, and when it did tear him, he came out and he was as dead. So when you come back to this fact here, Jesus says to the Father, if thou canst believe. Of course, belief here then is the key issue here. And the Father said, yes, help my unbelief. And then what happens in Mark 9:23, come down from Mark 23 again. What happens then is the people come running, and it's important to note here that they were the ones who witnessed to the fact he was dead. Now that's really important. You might overlook it. You might think it's not important. It's very important that they witnessed to the fact he was dead. It doesn't appear that he's right dead here right at the moment, but it's a witness to the fact that he is dead. So therefore, the resurrection, or when Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose, was far more of a reality and a witness than what it would have been if just the spirit came out of him. Amen? No, this is far greater, because he was dead. It is a witness to the fact this boy was dead and Jesus Christ rose him again. And this is sometimes we overmiss that. We mention Mark 10:27, because with God, all things are possible. And when you think about that, how many of us here, and I know we all could say yes, how many of you here struggle with belief? Yes, no. Maybe in some areas we struggle with it. Maybe in other areas we don't struggle with it. Isn't that normally the case? Maybe we're selective on what we want to believe. I don't want to believe that, Lord. And the Lord said, one day you will. Okay. But we are selective. And come over to John chapter 11. Most of us know the passage in John chapter 11. And John chapter 11, once again, is written, and I want to show you the series of events that happen in this story about Martha and Lazarus and Mary and their friend Jesus. So in verse 1 of John 11, so Jesus was friends with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was dead, was sick. So Mary understood that Christ was going to die, and she had anointed his body before his death. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. So obviously then, if you're sick, they want to get this message to the Lord. And when Jesus heard that, he said, now the disciples are here, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So there's a reason here. There's a purpose here that Lazarus is sick. Okay? Don't ever believe in that false preaching that you'll never get sick as a believer. Okay? There's a purpose here that Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he didn't go to him. He just stayed where he was. And he already told the disciples his sickness was unto the glory of the Son of God. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? In other words, what are you doing? You know that they want to stone you, and we don't really want to go up to Judea because this is what's going to happen. And I love that song, Anywhere with Jesus, we can safely go, amen. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, well, you know, if he's sleeping, leave him alone. You know, my friends always ring me up in the afternoon when I'm sleeping. You know what they say to me? Simon, were you sleeping? I said, yes. Thanks for the phone call, amen. But here, howbeit Jesus spake of his, what? Death. They thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Verse 14. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? Dead. Okay, he is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may, what? Believe. That ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. He's negative Thomas again. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, so it's not far. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Lazarus is dead. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Notice verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had what? Not died. Okay? So there's a witness to Lazarus' death. Have a look in verse, let's have a look. I think it's in verse 32. Mary finally goes as well. When she meets the Lord, she comes to him and says that when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had what? Not died. Now, I want you to see here that There's two witnesses at the moment of the sisters that Lazarus is dead, okay? Just the same as there was the witness to the man that he healed and then rose again in Mark chapter 9. When they come to the grave, Martha said, I think where's that verse where he says, he'd been in the grave 4 days, and Martha had said, oh yeah, in verse 30, when they came to the grave, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead for how many days? 4 days, okay? So as I said, this is a dead message. We're staying on the word dead. So he is dead. Now let's come back in the same passage here to the conversation Jesus now has with Martha. We're going to pick this conversation up in verse 21. You could imagine, and let's just be honest here, could you imagine how the sisters are feeling that their brother is dead? I mean, we're talking of grief here. I mean, it's gone into the stage of grief where even the people of the town have come to comfort them. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And as somebody said, there's no such thing as if with God. Amen. There is no such thing as if with God. There was a testimony of the Second World War. I'll always remember it. And a missile or a bomb came into a young lady's bedroom. And she ran down and she said to her mother, if I was in bed, I would have been killed. And the mother said, there is no such thing as if with God. So I want you to remember the verse we mentioned. With God, all things are possible. Amen? There's no such thing as if. Not with him. It might be an if with us, because we doubt and we slumber and we carry on like pork chops and we think he's left us and we think he's abandoned us, and amen. But he said he never would abandon us. He'll always be with us, hallelujah. He's going to take us home to glory. But here he says, but I know that even, so notice Martha now, but I know even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her. So, okay, so let's test Martha's belief here. Martha is kind of going, okay, Lord, I know whatever you ask of God, it'll happen. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall, what? Rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Oh, dear God. Stop living in the future. That's where Martha was. Her belief and her faith was in end times. Can you at least get on board with me here for a moment? I'm so sick and tired of it. No. My faith is not in the end times. I know it will happen in the end times, but it's not where my faith is. So Martha is, her belief system is correct. You could even say it's a biblical belief system, amen? There's nothing wrong with what she's actually saying. But it's in contrary to what Jesus Christ is trying to tell her. Your brother will rise again. He's not talking about many years up the road, amen? He's talking about in the same hour. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise. Jesus, now notice, and you've got to notice the next two verses, what the Lord says. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were, what's the next word, everyone? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Believest thou this. Amen. Aren't those words of Jesus Christ have such more illumination on the fact that God has been showing the witness of death, making an understanding that only God can raise someone from the dead. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection when? Now. Today. If you're saved, we've been baptized into his death and we now can walk in newness of life because he is resurrected. She said unto him, yeah, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So her faith is not going to be cemented till the time in verse 43 when Jesus talks into that tomb and calls Lazarus by name and Lazarus comes out. So in your Bible, Jesus Christ is the resurrection. That's what he says. And that resurrection has already taken place. Would you agree? Now, most of us are sports nuts here, one way or the other, whether we admit it or not. I mean, and every Sunday, and this is what I don't understand about sport, the same thing happens. Whether it's basketball, netball, football, you name it. A goal is scored. Would you agree? Every Sunday. How many tries would be scored this Sunday in sport? Heaps. And what do? We wait for the next game, don't we? Oh, we lost this week, but maybe they might win next week. Also what we do it seasonally or the year. Oh, well, we lost this year, but we'll come back next year, all right? But I want to show you something. Jesus Christ died once. He crossed the gold line once, amen? He is our captain of our what? Salvation. He's entered into heaven. I think when believers get together on Sunday, we're not looking for the goal. Amen? We're not waiting for someone to make the try. We're not looking to Jesus Christ that he might win on Saturday or Sunday. We're looking unto him as our victor. Amen? We're looking unto Jesus Christ. He's already crossed that goal once. Amen? Hallelujah for that. And he is our God and Saviour because he is the resurrection. There's another term, and I'll close in a moment. There's another term that Jesus called himself, and I think it's in John 10. In John 10, and just go to John 10, 9. I'll just read you what Hebrews says about the Lord. For much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, as Jesus, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. Think about that victory. That through death, Jesus Christ defeated Satan.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. And hallelujah, we should shout that out. Not only that, he took the keys of death and hell from the sucker. And he ever liveth. I mean, the victories that were happened because Jesus died on the cross, amen. The victory was that the innocent died for the guilty. And when they left the garden, they came out guilty, amen? And there were two trees in that garden, but there was one other tree that wasn't mentioned till you get to Calvary. And there Jesus Christ, the Son of God without sin, died for the ungodly, the innocent for the guilty. And I want to show you the wisdom of God. Then how did God defeat Satan by the death of Jesus Christ? He defeated Satan by one word, innocent. Because death had no hold on him. And he rose out of that grave victoriously and snatched the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hands. And man, what a God, what a captain we have. What a saviour we have. And we haven't shouted it out yet, but I'm sure we all will when we see him. But come to John chapter 10. We're not there yet, okay? We're not in heaven yet. We're still here. In John chapter 10, he says, another term that you find in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the door. So we know he's the resurrection. He says also, I am the door. And obviously, when we think of a door, you know we must enter into it. Man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I saw this thing on TV, and it might not be the most wonderful illustration of a door. But they were interviewing a drug mule in Sydney for the cartels in South America to bring cocaine into this country. And you know what they called him? He said, I'm the door. A criminal knows they need a door to get their criminal activities into the country. Amen? Think about that. I am the door. And then you think about Jesus Christ said, I am the door. And he's the door to get into heaven. Amen? Isn't that neat? I am the door. And God will open the door. He already has opened the door for us. Let's just close here in a sec. Just want you to think about that idea of being dead and alive again. I do need Jesus Christ. I don't need anything else because he is the resurrection now. I can walk in newness of life now, amen, as a believer. And we should live up to the fact that we are Christians and we can do that. The big challenge in life, and this is the thing you've got to take to the Lord. You've got to take to God the ifs. Amen? You've got to take the ifs to the Lord. There's no ifs with him. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I'm sure Martha and Mary couldn't understand that their beloved brother Lazarus died. But he did die. And he was dead. And of course, what happens then as a Christian? The Lord will sometimes take things from us only to show us that he is God and there's no ifs with him. Amen. So sometimes what the Lord does is not always what we expect. Sometimes we have to take our own aspirations and our own disappointments. We have to say, Lord, I wasn't expecting this to happen. I always speak it on a personal point of view of my first marriage. I thank the Lord he allowed me to go through that. Because that brought in a real sense of grief and a real sense of loss. Amen? And I said, God, I've been serving you for the last 30 years. Why? He says, Simon, I want to show you that I'm God. And there's no ifs with me. And then I got something better, amen? It's called Jan at the back. He's the second chance God. Can we at least say amen to that? And I think it comes back to the fact that he is the resurrection. And the only way I really understand that Jesus Christ is the resurrection is when I'm dead to myself. and I'm totally dead to me now, and I'm not worried about anything, but I can thankfully say we are saved. If you have never been baptized either, I would encourage you to do that, because it is a great witness of your salvation. You don't have to. It's not going to save you. It's not going to get you into heaven. But it is a great picture of that death, the burial and the resurrection. And that's why we do it. Let's close with our last hymn, which is, I believe, 255. Thank you.